Now, Father, we ask and receive this morning insight and wisdom in your word. We ask for fresh revelation, fresh application in the truth. There's no error in this atmosphere. We have accuracy and precision in how we listen and how it's taught. At the end of the day, all eyes behold Jesus Christ, your Son, as he sees us in him. Amen. Hallelujah. Luke's Gospel 24, verse 25, 27. We want to look at a subject, first and second service, investigating the power of God. Notice that we have investigated the wrath of God, but we have not investigated the power of God. So it's good to investigate the power of God. What is the power of God? And we need to find out. So pay good attention. Luke's Gospel 24, from verse 25, and I'll just give us an introduction. I think there'll be more in the second service. Anyway, Luke's Gospel 24, verse 25, and this is Jesus speaking to his own disciples, and he says, "O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken of, not Christ, to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory." 27 says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And so that's why we say the Bible is Christ-centered. In other words, the truth of the Bible is only found in Christ. Now, before we go there, go to 2 Timothy 3:15, where Paul admonishes Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:15. He says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." I want you to pay very good attention to some very good details here. Alright, "From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise." The way to know the word to know the Holy Scriptures is the word heido. E-I-D-O. It means to perceive, not necessarily quoting, to perceive it. You know, it's the same way when someone is explaining something to you, and he goes over everything over and over again. Then you say, "Oh, I see." You know what that means? That means eventually you saw what he was explaining. Now, it means that you got the message. Am I making sense? When you explain, when you're in the class, and then, or you're in the class, and someone's explaining, and then it gets to the point, you say, "Oh, now I see it." No, at that point, you've gotten acquainted with it. You now can see what he was trying to say all along. In other words, it's not that you're going to necessarily quote everything he has said, but you got the message. Do you understand that? So he's saying to Timothy, he says, "From a child, you have understood what the scriptures is about." You can say, "Oh my, man, you can appreciate it," you know, not necessarily quoting it, you know, and that's important that we understand. It's not necessarily quoting it. That's why the next scripture says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching. In other words, because you now appreciate what the scriptures are talking about, you can now explain it. Now, let's look at a typical example of someone, because some folks think that when I was a younger minister, even a younger Christian, I used to feel that when you say someone is warded, have you ever heard that statement before? You know that statement? That guy is warded. Now, there are two schools of thought in the word warded, someone who can quote scriptures. And I grew up in a background where we could quote scriptures and quote it a whole lot. So we'll say, "Wow, that guy is warded because he could quote a lot." And sometimes, again, what we call warded is somebody who can maybe not just quote, but can talk around the scriptures well enough. Just like Philippians 4:5. Just like circles, that guy is warded. We have that kind of idea, but we'll not necessarily be right. Right. Now look at Acts of the Apostles chapter 18. Acts 18, we find a man by the name of Apollos, and a certain Jew, pay attention to this one, named Apollos, born at Alexandria, he says, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Look at the description. Eloquent. It means someone who can talk very well. Eloquent. Now, eloquent here would mean
mighty in scriptures, which is the word dunamis or dunatos actually. What does it mean to be mighty in scriptures? In other words, he could quote scriptures very well. He could speak from the scriptures very well. He could quote from it. He could speak from it very, very well. You know, if you were to be today, you say, wow, that man Apollos is tight. You know, but look at what he was quoting. Now, he could quote. Now, obviously, it implies that Apollos knew Genesis to Malachi. Am I making sense? Am I making sense? There's no verse he couldn't probably quote from. He could quote, Exodus 16 verse 5. He knew all those verses by heart. He could quote from it. Sometimes we assume that being able to quote scriptures is knowledge, not necessarily. So he says this man was eloquent. Eloquent, he could speak well from the scriptures. If he says one point, he'll give you 10 verses. You say, that is a solid wordite. You know about wordite? You don't know wordite? You have wordite, worded. But look at what it says. This man, it says, was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently. So I say diligently. Diligently, the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Now, he could quote the entire Bible. There's no verse you will mention to him that he won't tell you this is so, so and so place. He could quote the whole place. He was like a Bible encyclopedia, or better say, concordance. He could quote it, but he knew only. Now, that word knowing is the word epistemai. I'll spell it for you. Epistemai. It means the is understanding, that is he understood. His understanding of the scriptures was limited. Even though, now let me ask you, was he mighty in scriptures? Huh? That means he knew the scriptures by heart. Correct? Come on. Come on, talk to me. But did he understand the message of the scriptures fully? No. Even though he could quote so well, you know, but then he knew only, epistemai, was acquainted with the baptism of John. So, your being able to quote a verse does not mean you understand what's there. Are you still there? Your being able to quote the Bible is not equal to knowing what it says. It's mighty in scriptures. He can quote. In fact, he understood Greek and Hebrew. Some people think when you don't know Greek and Hebrew, you've known the Bible. No, that's not the knowledge of the Bible. Greek and Hebrew help us understand, no doubt, but that's not the understanding of the Bible. Greek and Hebrew are languages. Alright? Are you still there? So, he could quote, but quoting did not equate knowing. I got a friend of mine years back, then we used to quote a lot. I used to quote a lot. Quote. So he began to laugh at me. He said, you said everything you just quoted is out of context. Everything. He said, everything you just quoted here is out of context. And I was wondering, did that have to be context? Is it not to just quote the Bible? I was wrong. So he knew only the baptism of John. Look at 26. 26 now says, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. That means he was very bold about it. When Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto themselves. And what did they do? Expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now, let me explain what that means. When he says, they expounded to him more perfectly, the word there is akribos in the Greek. Akribos means distinctly. Distinctly. Now, do not forget, what was he preaching? The things of the Lord. The way of the Lord. Pardon me. He was preaching the way of the Lord in verse 25. He was instructed in the way of the Lord. And they instructed him more perfectly, which means much more distinctly. Watch that. Much more distinctly. The word to expound is the word ek. I'll spell it for you. Ektetemin. E-K-T-I-T-H-E-M-I. I'll come to that soon. But I want you to focus on the word more perfectly. In Matthew 2:8, it was used for Jesus, the search for Christ. Matthew 2:8. Go and search diligently for the young child. This was Herod that said that. You know, they said they had seen a star and a child had been born. So he said, now, be very precise. Do you understand? About that child, be precise. Because you can just say a child was born, and then you say every child that was born, you will be the king. So he said, be very precise. That is, be very distinct in what you're talking about. In Luke's Gospel 1:3. It seemed good to me also, having a perfect understanding, alright, of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in all the most excellent Theophilus. Now the word perfect understanding is the same thing. Precise understanding. In Acts 18:25, the one read earlier. In Acts 18:26, look at Acts 18:25. I want you to observe this now. He says, this man was diligent. He taught precisely the things of the Lord, and that precision was limited to the baptism of John. So he was very precise in his teaching, but his teaching was limited only to the baptism of John. Verse 20. The Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou will bring down Paul to tomorrow into the council, as though they will inquire somewhat of him more diligently, or more precisely, more perfectly. Acts 24:22, the same thing. I know the uttermost of your matter. I know precisely, that's what he's saying, of your matter. In other words, there is the precision that comes with proper teaching. The man was teaching good, but his teaching was not precise. It wasn't precise. The same word is in Acts, is in Ephesians 5:15. Acribos, carefully. Ephesians 5:15 says, quickly, let me check that. Alright, it says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wives. That is, circumspectly, carefully. Okay? Then, 1 Thessalonians 5:2. 1 Thessalonians 5:2. You yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Perfect. That is precisely. So, go back to Acts 18. So, is it possible for someone to be able to quote the whole Bible, but it's not precise in his understanding? Is it possible? It's very possible. Quoting of scriptures is not equal to insight in scriptures. But you cannot have insight in scriptures if you cannot quote it. Is that clear? Is that very clear? Don't forget that. You can't have insight in scriptures if you can't quote the scriptures. Acts 18. Go back in there. It says, they expounded unto him. Now the word expound here is not the same word Jesus used in Luke's Gospel 24. The word expound here, I mentioned it earlier, is ekstetemi. It means to expose or to bring out something. To bring out a fact. To expose. Let's see where it's used in the book of Acts. Acts 7:21. Acts 7:21. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. That is when he was exposed. When they saw him. That's Moses now. Acts 11:14. Acts 11:14. That's the 14. I missed that. Alright, good. Acts 11:13 showed us how he had seen an angel exposed to us. No, that's not the word. Okay. Acts 11:14, I'm right. We shall tell thee, that is, expose thee words, whereby thou and thy house shall be saved. Acts 28:23. And when they appointed the day, there comes many to him, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, put out of the law of Moses, of prophets, from morning till evening. See what he did? He exposed to them Jesus from the law and the prophets. So this was something missing in the ministry of Apollos. He could quote the Bible, alright? But I think we should take note of something. That on two occasions, and I'm saying this to those who are ministers, all of us are, on the two occasions, you discover that Apollos' ministry was built on how he was instructed. That is, he learned. In verse 24, it says, this was a man mighty in scriptures, eloquent, mighty in scriptures. 25 says he was instructed. That is, someone brought him up. He was brought up. Then again, when he was going to have clarity of doctrine, did he have it as an encounter or someone brought him up again? Someone did. So we should be open to people helping us to have clarity of understanding. It's not good enough to just know the scriptures. The people that know the scriptures and they quote the scriptures, but they don't understand the message of the scriptures. So can we see a distinction between Apollos and Timothy? What's the distinction? What's the difference? Apollos and Timothy. Who can tell me? They both obviously had understand, they both knew scriptures, right? Both of them did, right? Come on, talk to me. Alright, so what's the distinction? Apollos didn't have an understanding of what the scriptures preached. But Timothy did. So you can see a distinction. Apollos knew only the baptism of John, right? Timothy knew salvation through faith, which is in Christ. And that already, that takes care of baptism of John. Baptism of John is involved in that, but then it's not precise. So a minister, no matter how popular he is, for example, Apollos must have been very popular here. People were listening to him, he was preaching from synagogue to synagogue and stuff like that. But he did not make him above learning. The folks that assume that because you started preaching, you have a ministry online, or offline, or byline, or on the line, they assume, oh boy, and then you have television programs all over the place. Well, see people listen to, I'm a man of God. And people say it's mighty in scripture. I'm sure people said that about Apollos. Have you seen Apollos? If you hear Apollos, you have Apollo. You'd be so deep. You understand? But then, it did not equate to the fact that you understand. I've always said this, and I'm going to repeat it again, that God gave men in the body of Christ to teach us. You don't claim, what people call knowing God for yourself is a fallacy. It doesn't exist in scripture. Know God for yourself. Study the Bible by yourself. There's nothing like that. You sure will study the Bible. I explained that to you. I think it was last week or week before. But you study the Bible and then you are taught so that you will know how to study it. Hallelujah. You know how to study. You study it. You're taught. Then it helps how you study. Praise God. Are you there? Come on, guys. Are you there? Now, follow this. So let's get back to 2 Timothy 3. From a child that was known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ. Now, we said that word means to appreciate, to understand, just like saying you got the gist of the Scriptures. Now, before he said this, now in verse 16, he says, all Scripture is given for what? Explanation. Now, you can only explain what you have been properly instructed in. Am I making sense? Am I making sense? You can only explain what you have been explained to. Just like Titus 1:9. You are able to teach as you have been taught. Titus 1:9. Now, before Paul said this to Timothy, don't forget, in a letter, when you read, you must read the whole thing. Back up to chapter 2, verse 2 of the same letter. Chapter 2, verse 2. 2 Timothy 2. Can we take it together? 2 Timothy 2 verse 2. Let's go. And the things I wait for you. Let's go. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, which shall be able to teach others also. So he learnt it, so he will teach others. Now go to chapter 2 again, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now the word study is the word spoudazo. It means be diligent or be eager to, which is in 2 Timothy 4:9 as well. Be eager. Now, if you don't know any word at all, you should know ototomio by now. Uh-huh. If there's no word you know, that one, you should know it so well, and diamenio. You understand? So what's ototomio again? Value dividing, which means what? To cut straight. Carefully, which implies a carefulness with the use of words. Remember that? You are careful with the use of words. You are careful in how you handle the scriptures. You don't just quote scriptures and just say things, you know, and you say, well, it's in the Bible now. It's in the Bible now. It's in the Bible now. Yes, it's in the Bible. It's just like I was telling some guys, I said, you know, the very first promise of living long and not dying. Do you know where it is? Did I say where? So I said, Genesis chapter 3. For thou shalt not surely die. Hallelujah! You know it's in the Bible. Thou shalt not surely die. Say glory! Woo! Who said it? The serpent. Come on then. And that statement was in disobedience. Thou shalt not surely die. I say to you today, thou shalt not surely die. According to what is written, thou shalt not surely die. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There a man one day was telling me, said, but the Bible says, he was talking to me in, we're talking about forgiveness of sins. I think it was last month. Forgiveness of sins. And then he says, but the Bible says, and that's how we preach to people. But the Bible says, let him that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I said, you are the one that needs that verse. Sir, what do I mean? Say, let's do it together. He's talking to you. Because he was arguing against revealed scriptures, against the redemptive work of Christ. And I say, he's talking to you. So he assumed what he was saying, that let him that is a Christian stop fornication. If that's what he thought the scripture was saying. Because that was in your mind. You know, I told him many times, If the Bible was not in verses and chapters, there will be less quoting out of context. You'll be forced to read the whole thing. Bible study will be work. You will say, thank you, Holy Spirit. And then you just open to one verse. Oh, Romans 4:4. Holy Spirit just put my hands in Romans 4:4. Say Romans 4:4. Hallelujah. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Lazy guy. You not close the Bible. See, that's my rhema for today. It's not just rhema. It's aroma. Look at that place. The previous verse says, of this thing, 2 Timothy 2:15, the previous verse, verse 14, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about with words to no profit. Can you see that? Can you see? Words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Look at 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. So, what is he dealing with here? Lifestyle or teaching? Come on, respond. Can anybody answer me? Lifestyle or teaching? Very good. Verse 17. For, and their word, that is their preaching, will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Sometimes today, if you mention people's name in preaching, people say that you don't know, you are not walking in love. But we have so many names in the Bible. We will use them as examples. But we don't want people we know to be used as examples. How about that? Hymenaeus and Philetus, let's say verse 18. Who, concerning the truth of what? Heard. Saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrew the faith of some. So what was he talking about? Doctrine. Alright? Nevertheless. Okay, let's take 19 together. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that preaches Christ, that's what it means, names the name of Christ, what? Depart from iniquity. So is that verse lifestyle or preaching? Preaching. So I said, sir, you are the one that should depart from iniquity. Iniquity there means to say what is not right. Iniquity here is the exact opposite of righteousness. So that's why he will say in verse 22, flee youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of your heart. What will be the youthful lust? The youthful lust is to strive with words. The youthful lust is profane and vain babblings that increase unto ungodliness. Some of you like to do it. You just argue and argue with people and strive about with words. Paul says you don't shun those kind of things. Let it go. He says, foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do engender strife. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all, have to teach and patient. Do you understand? Is that very clear? So now, is that very clear? So as we read verse 19 properly, is it clear to all of us what he's talking about? Come on. Lifestyle or teaching? But definitely, the teaching will affect lifestyle. Right? But what he was talking about was not lifestyle, it was what? Teaching. Glory to God. So that instruction was for preachers. Those who preach. Depart from iniquity. So that means you can name the name of Christ, you can be a preacher of the gospel, and be in iniquity. Isn't that clear? Isn't that not clear? What will be in iniquity? Preaching the wrong doctrine. Preaching the wrong doctrine. So say, let him depart from iniquity. The word depart here is the same word he had used in 1 Timothy 4:1. In the last days, some shall depart from the faith. So people depart from the faith. As they depart from the faith, you too depart from iniquity. That's the same thing. Praise God. Hallelujah. Are you there? So you can see how carefully we must always read the scriptures. I've mentioned this over and over again to us, the importance of reading things properly and never be in a hurry. You mustn't read the scriptures like magazines. Right? Come on. You want to read the scriptures of magazine. You read those scriptures carefully so that you can carefully discern what it's saying. All right, that's it. Let's get back to Luke 24. Yeah, I think. Luke 24. You learning something? Are you learning something? Luke's Gospel 24. Someone told me, he said, but this is by the way. He said, ah, but do we have to have long sermons to grow as Christians? I said, no. So you can do 5 minutes in your church. That'll be good. He said, oh, you can do 5 minutes. Just do 5 minutes. Take 3 minutes to just read scriptures. 1 minute to say what it should mean. And 1 minute to pray. And we'll grow spiritually. They use 45 minutes to sing, 30 minutes to kill your enemies, 10 minutes for testimonies, 15 minutes for, 20 minutes for offering. Yeah. And then Jesus is glorified. Nonsense. Luke's Gospel 24, watch this. All fools, how about that? From the mouth of Jesus, it says, all fools. All fools. In other words, the way it can be written today's English is how foolish you are. I was talking to you. Sorry that I pointed to you, but I was talking to you. Oh, how foolish are you? Imagine you're teaching someone the word and you say, why are you this foolish? The guy says, I can't attend your church again. Ah, why should you insult me? No, you're just being descriptive. How foolish you are to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Or better still, all this that the prophets have spoken. I thought we've explained that before. Right? Come on. Have we? All that the prophets have spoken. Now, does it mean that everything the prophets spoke was about Christ? No. Because everything in the Bible is about Christ. Are you kidding me? I just read a verse now that is not about Christ. Thou shalt not surely die. Remember? Was that about Christ? That was Antichrist. So does everything in the Bible is about Christ? It's Christocentric. Every verse is about Jesus. Oh, it's about Jesus. So Pharaoh was a prophet. Huh? Ahithophel was a prophet. Don't be a joke. All this, we explain the term all. That is all this that the prophets have spoken. In other words, watch this, this makes sense. That the entire Old Testament, the message of the Old Testament can be summarized in just this sentence. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? This verse summarizes where Christ is in the Old Testament. So there's where Christ is. There will be places where Christ is not. And you must find out where. There will be places where Christ is not. All this, referring to the sufferings of Christ, and it is in the glory that will follow. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and in his glory. In other words, you can summarize all, that is, the entire message of the Old Testament. All the books are just these two sentences. So, a proper Bible study is to search for that fact in the Old Testament. Are you following what I'm saying? Are you following this? That's what it's about. It's all about knowing Daniel's kingdom. How many years? How many months? How many centuries? You're kidding yourself. He says, ought not, sorry, let me get back to 25. To believe all that the prophets have spoken. So one thing is important, that means the prophets had, I called it, a united message. There's a unity of a message in all the prophets, even though they addressed people at different times, and you had some of them spoke to Israel when Israel was battling, some of them spoke to kings, and you know, so on and so forth. You have different scenarios in the Bible that the prophets addressed. But in the midst of all that, there's a central message of all the prophets. And that central message is Christ. Christ was not always their message. But Christ was in their message. And so our business with their message is who? Is who? Christ Jesus. Does it not amaze you that you will not find the word Christ in their message? That's why we call it a mystery. Because if the word Christ was mentioned, it will not be called a mystery. That means Christ will be hidden in other words. Other words will be used to describe him. Are you listening? Come on, guys. Are you listening? Good. Other words will be used. Look at Isaiah 53, for example. Isaiah 53. Who hath what? Let's take it together. Come on, let's go. Who hath what? Believe our report. Let me ask you. Who is our? It's just one person that is talking. Who is that fellow? Isaiah. And Isaiah is not called Legion. It's just one person. So if he says, who hath believed our report, the I will be who? Prophets. Come on. Are you there? Our report, that is the report of what was spoken by the prophets. Who has believed our report? Notice what it says. The word believed is the word aman. Aman was used for the first time in the Bible in Genesis 15 verse 6. Turn there quickly if you can. And Abraham believed in the Lord. It was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed in the Lord. So what did he believe? Abraham believed in the Lord. What did he believe? Oh, Abraham believed in God. What did he believe? He believed God. What? Abraham believed God. You must believe something. Now for me to tell you something and require you to believe, that would mean something I will do. Hallelujah. You don't need faith for what already exists. You need faith for either a promise, a statement of intent. Am I making any sense? Am I making any sense? Am I making any sense? Is that a promise or a statement of intent? That means what must have been said to Abraham for him to believe, must either be a promise or something he will look forward to. Am I making any sense here? Come on, guys. Am I making any sense here? Very good. So, the word believe was used for what God will do. First time in scripture. Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed in the Lord. It was accounted to him for righteousness. So, look at what he says. Isaiah 53 verse 1 again. He says, who has believed our report is the word Shemua. S-H-E-M-U-A-H in the Hebrew. It means something that has already happened. That's like a news. Or something that will happen. That is news. It's used for news, rumors, and things like that. So what did Abraham believe? So Abraham must have believed a promise. What God wanted to do, or what God said he intended to do. Now look at Galatians chapter 3 verse 8. Let's find what Abraham believed. Galatians 3 verse 8. Are you still there? Are you still there? Galatians 3 8. And the scriptures foreseeing that God will justify, Galatians 3:8. We're still going back to Luke 24, but just back, just explaining the term, all that the prophets have spoken. Galatians 3:8. And the scriptures foreseen that God will justify the eating through faith. Preach what? Huh? You are not in Galatians 3:8. I waited for you. If you are there, say amen. Now let's go again. And the script, now let's read it together, everybody. And the scriptures foreseen that God will justify the eating through faith. The gospel unto Abraham, saying, so what was given to Abraham? The gospel. What did he believe? The gospel. Now do not forget, I said, to believe in me in a promise or an intent of what I'll do. Now the gospel to Abraham was a promise. Because the Bible says, in verse 16, let's say 16 together, let's go. Now to Abraham and his seed where the promise is made, he said not as the seed as of many, but as of one unto thy seed, which is Christ. So what was given to Abraham was a promise. Look at verse 18. Let's take it together. For if inheritance be of the law, it is no more promise. but God gave it to Abraham. So, what was the gospel to Abraham? Huh? What was the gospel to Abraham? A promise. Okay, good. So, when we say, oh fools, go back to Luke 24:25. Oh fools, throw off heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. What was it in the words of the prophet about Christ? A promise. Right? Which is also the gospel. Are you still there? Are you still there? It means that what was important in the Old Testament did not happen there. Do you get it? What was most important in the Old Testament did not happen in the Old Testament. What will save or was saved in the Old Testament did not happen there. Do you understand that? It's the gospel or what was promised. Hallelujah. What saved in the Old Testament and what was most important in the Old Testament didn't happen in there. So, our search of the Old Testament to arrive at the truth of the Old Testament, we'll see it in a promissory way. Come on. Are you there? Now, something I want you to observe, I'm going to explain this either this year or early next year, is why then were people made righteous on a promise? You see that they were not made righteous till Christ died? That couldn't be. Some guys have gotten that confused. We'll see that next year. Praise God. Amen. See, next year? Oh yeah. 2017. Okay, so go back to Luke 24. So imagine if you read the Old Testament and you knew all the stories and did not know about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that will follow. You're not a genius, are you? If you can tell us the age of David when he became a king. The quiz, you know, we do all that for children. It's not bad. You see, who was the brother of Solomon? It's good, at least, to be like Apollos. But it's high time we begin to explain Christ. What some of us have is just CRK. Some that's why some guys are in ministry today. They are in church. They are pastors of churches and they are not better than a CRK teacher. In fact, they're not even as good. Can you remember David and Goliath? Say David and Goliath. Who is Goliath today? Goliath is everything that is tall over your life. You know, and that's all he knows in the Bible. It's CRK. CRK, say, the second brother of Obadiah is Zephaniah. Inside. You have not tried. Yeah, so, we didn't get that. Quickly. It says, oh fools, the word fools, is from the Greek word. Anoetos. A-N-O-E-T-O-S. It means not reasoning through a matter. It's someone that is not thinking well. Now, let's admit it. Have you met foolish Christians before? I've not said whether you are. I don't believe you should be. Potentially. But have you met foolish Christians before? Now, if someone quotes a verse out of context, what do you call him? You said it in a very low tone. Were you self-judging yourself? What do you call him? A fool. How should you call someone a fool? He's not right. He's not right to me. If any human being that God has created, I can call him a fool, but he is a fool. All fools are slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Why did he say They were fools. Let's look at the discussion. There was a discussion that led to it. Look at Luke 24. Make sure you are reading your Bible. So when you are reading Bible, you'll be looking at me. Am I a screen? Luke 24. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near. These were his disciples in verse 13 and went with them. But their eyes were holding that they would not know him. Look at verse 17. I said unto them, what manner of conversation or communication is this that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, I guess it was a very forward fellow, said unto him in answering, he said, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And had not known the things which are come to pass there in these days. In other words, they were related with history. Historical facts. Are you saying you don't know? Are you just coming to this place? Where did you arrive? And then he says, what things? Jesus now said, what things? Okay? And they said, concerning Jesus of Nazareth. They were preaching Jesus to Jesus. Right? Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet. Mighty indeed and world before God and all the people. That's a good sermon. It's a good sermon. So they called him a prophet. How about that? And you think they are still not foolish? And how the chief priests and our ruler delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. And we trusted that it had been he that should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day, and since those things were done, yea, and certain women which was our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they that had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And some of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women said so, but him they saw not. Good preaching. Dealing with history. So he now turned to them. Imagine after you have told the so-called stranger the story. He's supposed to be learning from them. And he says, oh fools. You feel bad though. You thought you had explained what the guy did not know to him. Now he says, oh fools. Slow of heart. To believe all that the prophets have spoken. In other words, you did not have to be in the four gospels to know what will happen. Just handle the scriptures. Just having the scriptures, you will know what the prophet said. And what was he rebuking them for? For not knowing his death or not knowing the resurrection. Huh? Did they have to physically see him to know he rose? No. Because it was spoken by the prophets that he will rise from the dead. So they were fools. They did not think through. Now let me ask you. Was the death of Christ in the Old Testament? Was it prophesied? Was his resurrection prophesied? So why did he call them fools? They did not reason through. A fool, for example, will answer a matter before he hears it. They didn't reason through the scriptures. Or like I often say, they were not paying attention to details. Some folks come to church like that and they are very foolish. The word foolish is also the word stupid. Actually, in the Greek, it means thoughtless. If you go and read the Yoruba translation of fools, you won't like it. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God on two feet. So can the love of God cause someone a fool? Ah. Can you say someone is a fool in love? Why did you laugh? Can you say you are a fool and you are walking in love? Very good. But Jesus is not walking in love. Now, look at Galatians 3. It was the same thing that Paul spoke to the Corinthian church about. Oh, foolish Galatians. The same word, hanetos. O foolish Galatians. This was, now you can say those ones were not born again yet. These ones were born again. So you can be born again and you are still foolish. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? In fact, in verse 3, he says, are you so foolish? Now, do you know that it was the same thing that Jesus rebuked those folks for that Paul said here? Watch this. That you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus had been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Let me ask you, was Jesus crucified among the Galatians? Ah, you don't know? Was he crucified among the Galatians? No, he was. That's not what he was saying. The word evidently set forth, pay attention, is the Greek word prographo. P-R-O-G-R-A-P-H-O. It means to read, to write something before it happens. Or to write before. So, I can put it like this, I can say, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been written off before, crucified among you. In other words, they had read amongst themselves the scriptures of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That word prographo, you will see it used in Romans 15:4 about the Old Testament. Romans 15:4. Romans chapter 15. And then verse 4. And whatsoever things, were written aforetime, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Romans 15:4. Then you find it using Ephesians 3:3. Paul, as I wrote afore in few words. Then Jude 4. Jude 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Before of old written off. So this is what it means. That is, before now, this was written. In other words, Paul called them foolish for not thinking with the scriptures. They were thinking with men's experiences and testimonies, and they were not thinking with the scriptures. So the word foolish will relate to anyone who is not thinking through with the scriptures. Paul also talked about those who ask foolish questions. Foolish lust. We looked at foolish questions the other time, then we find foolish lust. 1 Timothy 6:9. 1 Timothy 6:9. Foolish and hurtful lust. Then Titus 3:3. Just give you other references. That means this lust came about not thinking through. Titus 3:3. Who ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient. Talking about the state of the unsaved man. Romans 1:14. Teacher of the foolish. Am I right? Of the wise. I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. So the wise and the unwise. So a man can be called foolish. Why? Because he's not reasoning through with the scriptures. So when you are lazy as a believer and you allow people to use their experiences and visions to bewitch you, you are called what? Foolish. Because you have an evidence before. It's the same way you call illiterate. Ah, can't you read the book yourself? You know, there are people that go to church and they expect pastors to read the Bible for them. A pastor cannot read the Bible for you, he will explain it to you. Then you will find it there. Are you following what I'm saying? You'll find it there yourself. Or else you'll be called a fool. So, that's very vital to know. Go back to Luke 25. It says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Luke 24:25. And like I said earlier, the entire Old Testament is summarized in verse 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? So all the Jews, all the history, all the stories can be summarized in that verse. Hallelujah, for you. What is relevant in those verses is, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? So wait for this. So when you refuse to think through with the scriptures, what are you? It starts with coming, not having a Bible. It starts with having a Bible and not reading it. It starts with coming to church and just looking around. It starts with not taking notes of what you have been told. You will eventually be stupid. And the only cure to foolishness is what? It's not prayer. It is teaching. So as Jesus called them fools, what did he do afterward? He now began to explain to them. So the cure to foolishness is not prayer. The cure to foolishness is you are taught the word. So just like Paul and Jesus, when you find a foolish Christian, how do you cure his disease? You will teach him. Hallelujah. Are you making sense? It's a teaching. So let me say this quickly, and it's important, that teaching is so important that if you don't receive it, you'll be a foolish Christian. You'll be a fool. You'll be an unwise believer. No matter how long you have been in the faith, in fact, the longer you are, you just be an old foolish Christian. You are not reasoning through with the scriptures. And that's very vital in Bible study, that we reason through with the scriptures. So go back again. Let's say, no way. So we're talking about the power of God, right? We're talking about the investigating the power of God. Why did I say all I said? So that you will know what the power of God is not. But, God in all his almightiness. What can't God do? So the God that dealt with Pharaoh, we ask, deal with the president of so and so nation. How did God deal with Pharaoh? Do you know how he dealt with Pharaoh? I know. All the plagues in Egypt. The fellow was saying, a very confused guy. He said, God does not kill. Wait for this. So now I asked, what about the plagues in Egypt? He said, that was judgment. He was judging. That it was the gods of Egypt that were being destroyed. And I said, what about the firstborn? You know, he's not reasoning through. And the reason was because he was listening to law in Genesis, but he did not finish it. Have I finished law in Genesis? No. So if you go and do a seminar now, you have to do a review. Because I'm still teaching it. I will not continue on 2018. Hallelujah. Confuse all fools. Listen through. It's just like you are sitting at 300 level. And you went to go and do tutorial with those who are doing PhD. What the first of all, pass this session exam first. And let's see your GP. Hallelujah. You have to be patient. Are you following my point? You must not listen to preach. You must listen to understand. Anytime you are in a hurry to share something, you will miss out the details. Have you observed that when I'm teaching many times, I leave out some things I now explain later? Who has observed that? You have not observed that before. That I'll just leave something out purposely. And I'll allow everybody to be thinking. Till the next time, maybe 2 years after or 3 years after, they will not get back to it. Because there is no hurry. It's called growing spiritually. You must not be groaning. If you are growing. So take your time. We had to do a seminar. So I want to explain. So I can explain the Trinity. I laughed. So who is Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? So the Father is the one we have never seen. The Son is the one we have. What about the Spirit? The Spirit is... Just relax. I told you the year I'm going to explain it. What year? Can you remember? 2025. Thank you. Remind me. I can postpone it. But he discovered that by that time you'll have known what it is. That's how I don't teach to make a point. It's small boys that do that. You teach to explain, who can have an understanding. Is that clear? Looking at the power of God, alright? So we have said that the power of God, I've not said that though. We have heard the power. I've never been talking about the power of God. We're talking about Christ. Okay, we basically said that a Christian, as a believer, you must pay attention to details in scripture and not come to a conclusion. So let's look at the power of God. Like I said, this is a teaching as a sequel to investigating the wrath of God. So we want to look at the power of God. Look at Paul's prayer. Ephesians chapter 1. One of our commitments as a ministry is to ensure that people that man pulpits all over Africa are people that are well taught. It's a commitment we have made to Lord Jesus Christ and we have made to the body of Christ. And people that mount, not us alone, I mean, I've met many other ministries, we trust God for that. But our own contribution is to make sure that people that mount the pulpits are well taught. You know, what we have today are just a lot of people who are not ready to pastor. That's why they just engage Christians in, if the church service is going to be full of praise worship, testimony. The reason is because the pastor does not have much to say. That's why, no, I'm telling you. If you have things to teach in a service, you won't allow too much praise worship. Right? Too much testimony. It's because there's not much to say. So they engage you with activities. They bring in a comedian, a sportsman, special personality for the week. Give you all sorts of things just to make sure that it's a church service. Do you understand? So it's to be full. But if the person, we're told to feed the flock. So if you really have what to feed the flock, you won't spend time with, let's do small chops. Yeah. chewing gum. Where is the food? It's because the food is not really a big deal. At the end of the day, you just bring corn. You know, at the end of the day, that's the reason why you do all sorts of. If there's real food, you give people food. Praise God. Are you following what I'm saying? Ephesians 1, Paul says we should pray, and the prayer in verse 16. He says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is. I want you to pay attention very well to this. Paul is praying that the believer should have insight. Insight, which you call revelation in the knowledge of him. That word knowledge is epignosis, precise, accurate knowledge. Remember we were talking about Apollos the other time? Can you remember that? Good. So precise and accurate understanding of what did Jesus do. Then he says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. The word enlightened is the same way word you use for education, going to school. Be learned. Now, when you are enlightened, you will not be foolish. Right? Come on. But when you are foolish, you are not enlightened. Okay? So he says, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, verse 19 is very critical, very key verse. And let's say verse 19 together, everybody. What is what? The exceeding greatness of his power towards what we believe, according to the working of his mighty power. So, we have adjectives that explain God's power. The first adjective, he calls it the exceeding greatness. The word exceeding is the word hyperbalon, hyper. You have hyper power, hyper grace. Hyperbalon. Then it says, exceeding greatness. The word greatness is megathos. Different adjectives describing the same thing. And we're talking about the power. Exceeding greatness of his power. So if you are writing something in your Bible, mark out the word his power. Towards what we believe, according to the working of his mighty power. The word working is energio. It means effective. Effective. That is something that is always running. that is always working. Effective. In the other day, I've gotten an appointment letter before, and it's effective from, or a promotion letter, effective from the 4th of October. That means from that point, you begin to function like this. So the word energio means it functions effectively. So it says, working of his mighty power. The word mighty is the word kratos. Kratos. Kratos is display strength. That is, when, you know, somebody can have muscles. You say, ah, that guy has might. You can see that he has muscles. But he has not used it. But when he gives you a punch, that is, he has explained himself. And then you have both red and black eye. That is megatos. It means power in display. You get it? Power in display. That's what it is. Megatos. The word power, that's what the word power there is the word issues. I-S-C-H-U-S. It means absolute strength. That means this one does not require to exercise to get it. It's absolute strength. Now, scholars of scripture, scholars of Bible, theologians, and language scholars of scripture agree that there's no portion of the Bible where the power of God is this described. Not one place. Not even the Old Testament. There's no portion in the entire Bible where God's power is this. Look how many adjectives we have. We have exceeding, greatness, okay, working, mighty power. Five adjectives to describe God's power. So if there's any verse of scripture that explains the power of God at best, it will be this verse. Who understands what I'm saying? Let me see if you understand what I'm saying. If there's any verse of scripture that explains the power of God, is this verse. So, listen carefully. Now, where did he say this power will be seen? Not in creation. Did he say, oh Lord my God, when I hear some wonder, consider all the works that has been, I see the stars. Can you imagine? Stars. I hear the rolling thunder. Even when you hear it, you'll be shaking. Your power toward the universe displayed. Why would you say that after reading this kind of verse? That means you are a... You are going to say it to your boy. So you are what? A foolish... Huh? You are what? A foolish Christian. Foolish born-again man who has the Holy Ghost. That means you have not reasoned through. If you read through the Bible will let you even know that the whole earth will be destroyed. Of course, because of man. So why would the world say, ah, that's, yes, is my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art. You can see the stars, see how great he is. You cannot see a believer and say how great is he is. But the stars make you wonder. I look around the world today. I look around the moon and stars. Say, God, you're an awesome wonder. Bam, bam, bam. I look around and I see the movies. I look around, I see the birds flying in the stars. Oh Lord, you're an awesome wonder. Awesome wonder. Awesome wonder. Awesome wonder. Hey! Yeah. You're an entertainer. Look at these words. Which he wrought where? Hallelujah. You can only find the power of God where? In Christ. Let me see if you understand that. You can find the power of God where? In Christ. Now, in Christ, when he what? Raised him from the dead. Pay attention. This is very vital. And set him at his right hand. So which he wrought, the word to what he walked. So the working of God's power was to raise Jesus from the dead and set him where? Far above all principality, power, might and dominion. So, where do we find the power of God most explained? Huh? Come on, respond now. Where? The incarnation? No, where? The resurrection. Okay, so write this down. So the power of God, you know, the power of God is not even found in the death of Christ. Because God didn't kill him. So, the power of God can be best explained in life. The power of God is not involved in death. Let that sink, as simple as it is. In the resurrection of Jesus is the display of God's power to bring to life, to raise from the dead. So you can write this down. His power is found in his life. So that means, if you have been following when I started, that means if I go into the Old Testament, where would I find the power of God? Huh? If I go into the Old Testament, where will I find the power of God? In God's promises. Hallelujah. A lot of things we call the power of God in the Old Testament was actually the absence of his power. So I will find, so can you see why I started where I started from? Is it clear to you? So his power will be found where? In his promise. His power will be found in his promise. Follow this now. Matthew 1:21, the incarnation of Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save. Glory to God. He shall save. Look at that. He shall save his people from their sins. Now, did he do this in his earthly walk? Or in his death, burial, and resurrection? Talk to me. Very good. So the incarnation does not explain Jesus like the resurrection. He shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. So Romans 1:16. Romans 1:16. Hallelujah. Are we learning something? Romans 1:16. Glory to God. So if you're looking for God's power, you know where to get God's power. Right?
Uh-huh.
So you will never again say, God's power closed the Red Sea. Right? That God closed the Red Sea. Maybe let's put it that way. Look at Romans 1:16. Let's take it together. For I am not ashamed. One more time, let's go. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And then to the Greek. Now, so what is the power of God? Huh? The gospel. Right? The gospel. So, what's the gospel? Good news. That is, whenever we see the power of God, it will have goodness as its message. His message will be good. Now, back up a bit to verse 4. The gospel of Christ. I'll start from 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Concerning who? Concerning his son who? Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Let's take verse 4 together. Come on, everybody go. And declared the Son of God with what? Hold on. With what? Power. Which power? According to the Spirit of holiness by what? So where do we see God's power? In the resurrection of Jesus. We see the power of God in the resurrection of Jesus. That he was raised from the dead. So, now do not forget, in the Old Testament, that was given to them in a promise. So everything that his resurrection accomplishes, whether in the promissory state, in the Old Testament, or today, is what you can call the power of God. Anything outside that is not God's power. Anything outside that is not God's power. God's power is seen in that resurrection. Pay attention to this now. Go to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Hope you are learning something here. Verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that's not the moon, so that's not the sun or the moon and the stars, because it says the light. To shine out of darkness. So where do you find that? You'll find it in Genesis 1. Go to Genesis 1. Genesis 1. Put your hands here and go to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Let us read verse 3 together. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. So there was darkness, and God said, let there be light. God's first utterance in the earth was light. His first utterance in the earth was light. And that was not the sun. Watch this now, this is important. Paul now says to us, go to 2 Corinthians 4 again. God, who commanded, that word commanded is to say. That's what it is. To say the light. So Paul is saying the first utterance of God we hear of in the Old Testament is light. So say light. Okay. Who commanded light is like to speak light. Not that he say light, come from where you are. No, no, no. It means to say light, to shine. I want you to listen to this very well. Don't lose this one. Who commanded light to shine out of where? What has he done? Huh? Hath shined where? In our hearts. Now the word hath shined is the Greek word lampo. L-A-M-P-O. Let's read where it was used. Lampo. Where you have lamp. Lampo. Matthew 5:15-16. Let's see what it means. You know, you can say God can light. That means God can, you can say God can call light. Say light. Do this. That means it can command light. Maybe that's what he's saying. That's not what he's saying. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which in heaven. That's 16. 15 says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel or under a candlestick. It gives light unto all that are in the house. Notice, what gives light? What gives light? The men that lit it or the light? Huh? Come on, talk to me now. Pay attention. This is a very important truth. It's not the men. The men lit the candle, but it's the candle that gives what? Light. So, watch me. So, what is the light? The candle is the light. Right? Talk to me now. The candle is the light. Okay, the men lit it. So follow this now. Matthew 17:2. Lampole. Now this was in the Mount of Transfiguration. The Bible says in verse 2, and Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun. It's not that the sun shined on his face. Mm-mm. It was his face that shined as the sun. Lampo. Luke 17:24. And as a lightning that lightens out of one part under the heaven. So the lightning lightens. The lightning did not get light. The lightning is the light. Are you following? Lampo. Acts 12:7 is a very peculiar use of words. Acts 12:7. Thank you, Jesus. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. A light shined. What shined? That light. Pay attention. That's lampo. Acts 12:7. So, what did you discover from all we have read? That whatever shined did not get the light to do it. The light was with what shined. Do you understand what I'm saying? Are you following? So when it says, God who commanded the light to shine, who is the light? He himself. He doesn't look for light. He doesn't get light. He is light. That's why John will say, 1 John 1:5, we declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. You know, if you are still going to look for light, if God was creating light, just like the prophet, he will probably have the capacity to create something else. He doesn't create light, he is light. And you can't find darkness in him. Let me see if you're following that. So, when God commanded the light to shine, who was doing the shining? He himself. That's why the light, Genesis 1, is not the same as the sun. That is, from the outset, in the first day, that is, as Moses began to pen down the character of God, the first thing Moses wrote about God is that he separated light from darkness. That is, you can't blame Moses for your confusion. Moses penned it down that God separated what? Light from darkness. That is, God has never featured in darkness once. Are you following? He has never. Moses penned that down first and foremost so that you can see it. So he has shined. He didn't create it. The light is his light. That's why Jesus will say, I am the light of the world. I don't have light. I am the light. John 8:12. We declare truly unto you that God is light. God does not have light. He was not given. He is light. That means the character and nature of God has no darkness in it. Let me see if you are following this. Come on. Wait till you are following this. It has no, that is, it's not something he does. Light is who he is. In him is no darkness at all. 1 John 1:5. So, notice 2 Corinthians 4. Let's go back there. For God, okay? Thank you, Lord Jesus. This is very vital. For God, I'll maybe mention this in the second service more. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, assigned in our hearts to give what? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So, you can only know God in the face of who? Jesus. No other face represents God like Jesus. You can only know him as Jesus. The face of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7. We have what? This treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So, what was Paul talking about? He was talking about the gospel. So the gospel is the light of God. The gospel is not as good as it's about come and be saved. It also gives the opportunity to know who God is. You know, you can say the gospel, yes, it's a gospel of salvation, but it's also a gospel, a message of knowledge. It shines light into our minds. We can see who God is in the gospel. So in the resurrection of Jesus comes not just the act, comes the revelation of the actor. You will see who God really is. Nothing explains God like that fact. Because a whole lot of times, many Christians, in fact, let me be honest with you, there are many believers, just like Job said in Job 42, what they know about God is a rumor, is just what their mother told them, what their grandmother told them, what testimony somebody shared in the church when they were in Sunday school, then things they hear on TV. They just know God with different gists. They heard, I heard this, I heard that. They don't really know who he is. So, whenever things go wrong, they say, God, what are you trying to tell me? Do you know why you think that? Because you are a double-minded person. I was sharing with a guy and he was stuck. He was talking about God's sovereignty, that, you know, God is sovereign and, you know, God can do what he likes. So he was, and I calmed down. I said, well, I said, if God can do what he likes, he will never ask you to believe. It's just accept. I don't have to, it's just accept. Just accept me. Believing means that he is definite. So because if he's the one that does what he likes, he can just wake up tomorrow and say, forget all this thing. What's salvation? Return back to former status. You're all sinners. I say, but God, excuse me? Say, but God, you said I'm sovereign. You told me to I'm sovereign. That I can do what I want per time. Yes, we know we can pray. There's also, hallelujah. There are sometimes you pray and God will hear you. Yes, the Bible says so. But there are sometimes God will say, no. Or wait. Or not yet. And you cannot question him. I preached a sermon. I won't tell you what year. Excuse me, Lord. I have a question. I won't tell you what year. And I quoted the Bible out of context. Excuse me, Lord. I have a question. See, you must get to a point where you absolutely rely on God. That despite your questions, he's still God. Despite your queries, he's still God. You may not explain what things are going on in your life. You don't have a reason, but he's still God. But he said, let me just stand still and know that I... You wonder, I've been a Christian 10 years of my life. I've been following God, but I've not seen the signs of the blessings of God. Stand still. He's still God. No matter your hardship, you are sick in the body. You the best evangelists have prayed for. You have not been healed. You're wondering, God, why? He is God. Excuse me, Lord. I have a question. It shows that he's God and you're a man. Don't ask me which year. Hallelujah. You just end up a confused believer. You won't even know, say, why would, you'll be there. Just pray after finishing prayer, just say, God, if it be thy will. How would you trust somebody who is so indefinite? When are you coming? Just wait, whatever time I come. Are you going to do it? Leave it alone. If I do it, you see. If I don't do it, you will know. What's your name? Leave that aside. Whatever you think my name is, that is it. You'll find out my name is in a mysterious way. When I show you my power, you know who I am. It's so indefinite. And so many times, just like those folks in the Old Testament, we accrue to God what he never did. Because we don't know what his power is. You know, I remember, this is a very funny joke, but it makes sense. If someone, for example, if, I'll explain more of this in the second service, if someone, if you park your car somewhere, then you get home and say, who moved this car here? And they say, it's the dog. Will you not say, you are madding? The dog could never have moved the car and parked it so powerfully. One time I went for WCC, Watch Jesus Conference, 2006. So Craig was a year old then. No, not a year, just a few months. So I got back and I saw that my phone, was it that my phone was dialed and all that? What was that it? Eh? My phone. The credit was used somewhere on my phone. And I asked the housemaid, she said, it's Craig. I said, you must be crazy. You know, Craig could not have done that. There are things God could never have done. Wake up. The same way you know there are some things, how can this person do it? You should get to a point and say, how can God do that? Hallelujah. Not that he didn't want to. He doesn't have the capacity to. A dog may want to ride the car. Truly. But he doesn't have the capacity to. There are things that God does not have the capacity to. He cannot. Not that he does not want to because he loves you. No, it's not about loving you. Okay, it's like, you know, he loves me, so he won't hurt me. He won't like a boyfriend. No. It's not that. He cannot. That is, he doesn't have the capacity to do it. He doesn't have the ability to. It's not his power. It will take his power for him to do it. And that's not his power. He will, for God to do those things, he will have to get someone to do it for him. And you know why he cannot get someone to do it for him? He doesn't have the power to get someone to do it. When Paul will call something the weakness of God. Hallelujah. Look at 1 Corinthians 1. Are you learning something? You know, we sing about a God we don't know. If we spend more time teaching people the word, rather than teaching them song, sing, they will sing to, you know, there are churches today you can actually, what happened in Acts 17 is true, to the unknown God. They don't know the person they are worshipping. They just call him different names, they can say, you are faithful Lord, you are faithful. After they have sang that, they now say, Kabiyosi. You know, that's unknown God. How can you call somebody faithful and you say he's unpredictable? There are two contradicting words. Oh, that is why you are called Jehovah. What you say you will do. Oh, let us, for you, I've forgotten something. That is what you will do. That is why you are called Jehovah. That's not why he was called Jehovah. He's called Jehovah because he will save. Not what he said he will do. He will do. He will do it. He will do it. Have confidence in him. That's your MD. He will do it. He will deal with him. You know? That's not why he's called Jehovah. He's called Jehovah because he will save his people from their sins. Look at 1 Corinthians 1. You must understand, as a figure of speech, the weakness of God and the foolishness of God. Paul calls it the gospel. He says, look at this. For the preaching of the cross, verse 18, is to them that perish foolishness. Doesn't make sense. The death of Christ is foolishness. unto us which are saved is the power of God. So what is foolishness in the natural is what? Abba. What is foolishness in the natural is called what? Follow this. For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, I will bring to nothing the wisdom of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by what? The foolishness of... Read your Bible now. Read. Don't look at me. Abba, you are tired? You should not get tired of the Bible except you are not born again, oh. Aha. It pleased God by what? The foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jew... So, what is preaching? Wait, what is preaching? Foolishness. But what is preaching to us? The power of God. So what is foolishness in the natural is power to God. I hope you are following this. It's a figure of speech. Follow this now. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. We preach what? Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block. Unto the Greeks is foolishness. Look at verse 24. Let's take 24 together. Unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Hallelujah. Do you see it? What men will call weakness, he died, is God's power. What they will call foolishness is God's wisdom. So never use man's definition of power to define God's power. Are you following this? You know, in the natural, power to us is to show your power. Deal with people all over the place. That's power to you. In the natural. Now, if someone now sees those who are against him, and he now puts himself in their hands for them to kill him, what do you call that? Weakness. What does God call that? His power. Do you understand that? Should I go over that again? Remove that your canalistic, sorry for my English, definition of power. In the natural, two people are fighting. And then, the person who punches, and the person goes down, as demonstrated power. To God, the person who went down, because it's on our behalf, is what? Power. So God's power is that weakness. God's power is that foolishness. Do you understand? That's why even his disciples kept saying, we thought he would be the one to redeem Israel. He now went to Kukuku and die. We thought he would just enter Pilate's office and back. Look at me, and Pilate already shaking like a fish. That is why you are called Jehovah. That is why you, that's what we call power. When you hear thunder, say God is threatening his enemies. Where them? Where are they? But that's not the power of God. Hallelujah. Are you following this? That's not the power of God. What men call foolishness is the power of God. Are you following this? I'm closing now. 1 Corinthians 2:4. My speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Hallelujah. That is in what Christ has done for all of us. In the preaching of the gospel today, we have the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18, the preaching of the cross is the power of God. Where we preach the gospel, what are we doing? We are displaying the power of God. So what we call power in the natural is not power to God. What we call weakness is actually God's power. So when we preach the gospel, what are we demonstrating? The power of God. Thank God for miracles, signs, and wonders. But you see, that's not God's power in full demonstration. God's power in full demonstration is when a man receives what Christ has done. Never forget that. So the power of God, pay attention, the power of God is unto salvation. 1 Corinthians 1:7, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 9:17, preach the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9:27. Now go to 1 Corinthians 15, we'll close on that one. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. Verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. I said I'm closing. Who is playing the keyboard? Did you hear me? I said it 3 times. Which I received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. How he was buried. And how he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So we have, he says, the preaching of the gospel. I'm going to show you that in the second service more. The preaching of the gospel is the demonstration of the power of God. Hallelujah. So, how do you walk in the power of God? How do you walk in the power of God? Let me now ask you a question. You walk in the power of God by what? Preaching the gospel. Can someone be healed in his body and he has tasted the power of God? Yes. But has he tasted what we call the exceeding greatness of his power? The full display of his power is in what? Is in salvation. So it's incumbent upon us to understand what the power of God is. I said earlier that what is the power of God is actually weakness with men. What is the power of God is foolishness with men. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Look at 1 Corinthians 1. One more time. 1 Corinthians 1. Look at this. Verse 21. After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. He pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Verse 27 says, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And he has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised, God has chosen. Yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That according as is written, he that glory, let him glory in the Lord. So you will find the power of God in the person of Jesus. It's demonstrated, revealed, and unveiled in the person of Christ. So when we track back in the Old Testament and we see Christ in the scriptures, we're not just seeing Christ, we're seeing what again? The power of God. So I'm following this. Are you following this? We're seeing the power of God. So what is called weakness with men is what? The power of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are you blessed this morning? Just lift your hands and just bless God and give you praise. Thank you.